In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. This morning's sermon is based on the gospel reading from John chapter 20. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Here ends the reading. Christ is risen. So early on Sunday morning, you did so well, much better than on Saturday night. It is the joy of Jesus' resurrection that we are lingering in this blessed Easter season. And already in this gospel text, we hear on that very first Easter evening, we rejoice to see the fruits, the benefits, the results of Jesus' blessed death and resurrection in the community of faith, in the gathering of his disciples and his believers. The disciples are gathered in that same upper room where they celebrated the first Lord's Supper, and they are in a state of utter dismay. It is a dismal mood that is among them. There is defeat and confusion in their hearts. Women have reported his resurrection. He has appeared in a mysterious way to a number of the disciples, but they, just like the disciples on the Emmaus Road, are slow to believe. And Thomas, in our text, is so slow to believe that it seems like he's thrown in the towel and has left. He is not with the rest of the disciples, but has gone off on his own. And when the witness is given of Christ's resurrection by the church, by the community of saints, he is still slow to believe. Yet all the confusion and doubt give way to joy when Christ appears to his dejected disciples. Now all that he has taught them has been verified, and his plan of salvation is vindicated. They did not believe him, but Peter even rebuked him when he first stated God's plan of salvation, that he would go to Jerusalem, be rejected by the chief priests and the elders, be treated dismally, be crucified on the cross, and rise again in victory 3 days later. Even as this plan was going on exactly according to Jesus' plan, the disciples did not believe it, but as Scripture records, they were like sheep that were scattered when the shepherd is slain. But now, as it is completed, it is finished, the plan of salvation has been won, Jesus stands in their midst, and what joy filled their hearts. Everything that he said was true, and everything that he had promised is theirs. But more than just being happy that their friend that had died is in their presence again, the benefit of his death is plainly given by Christ to this community of faith. Receive the Holy Spirit, have the strength of God and his witness in you, and be commissioned to go and bring this to everybody. Bring what? The forgiveness of sins. If we peel back the layers of the church and take it to its core and its essence, this essence is something that if we miss it, we have nothing. If we have it, we have everything. It is Jesus in the midst of sinners declaring forgiveness. And when his church declares that forgiveness, we must believe it is not the forgiveness of a pastor. It is not the forgiveness of the church as if they had earned it. But it is the forgiveness of Christ that avails before God and opens the kingdom of heaven to all believers. That's why it's important to be a part of the church. It's only the church that Christ has given this stewardship of grace. Only the church. And it is the reason why we must be cautioned never to leave this essence or this church. That be first and foremost in all of our thoughts. Because with Christ and the forgiveness of sins, everything is ours. And without Christ and the forgiveness of sins, nothing is ours but sadness and perdition and distance from God and His pleasure and blessing forever. The most amazing thing that Jesus does here in this text is seen to be more important than any individuals that are involved. Because individuals in the relationship with Jesus seem to come and go, and they don't seem to be very faithful. We have Judas, who is lost. We've got two disciples on the Emmaus Road in Luke, in the last chapter of Luke, walking away from Jerusalem. We've got Thomas, who has drifted away. And so what Christ is doing is often despite the unfaithfulness and the lack of faith of people that are sometimes gathered around him. What does that mean? It means that Christ will always be faithful. Christ will always be constant as the North Star is to people who navigate the sea. They always know where the North Star is. They can always direct themselves by that star. And if they forget about that star and lose sight of them, they will be lost. And it will be their own inattention and lack of faith that does it. That's what happened to Judas. He took his eye off the ball. Jesus was his one source of salvation, and he loved 30 pieces of silver more than Christ. And he died and went to his own place. It's the only man in Scripture we know is in hell for sure, because Scripture tells us Judas is in hell for his betrayal, his severing himself with the source of life in Jesus Christ. And we have these disciples on the Emmaus Road and Thomas who are slow to believe. But God is constant and God is good. In this text, God has assembled his believers. He has his disciples. They're not all there. Some of them are wandering around. But God has his flock. Because his flock, even in their despair, even when they doubt God, they know that they are looking for something that the world cannot give them. They know it can only be found in God. And even if their faith is weak and sparking out and not doing very well, believers are slow to believe sometimes, but they know that they need something from God that the world cannot give, and so they gather together. Christ is in the midst in this text of them to feed their longing and their need. Their hearts are breaking and hungry for something, and he's there to feed him. You notice here he doesn't knock on the door and wait for them to open. He is in their midst all of a sudden. They see him. Why is that? Because Christ was there all the time. Christ was there observing their despair. Christ was hearing the moaning of their hearts right there with him. And then he appeared so that they could know that he was with them. Isn't that what Jesus promised? And whether we can see him or not, his promises are always true. Doesn't he say and promise us, where two or three are gathered together in my name, and we started in the name of God today, where two or three, and we got a few more than that, are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And if the cloud were taken from our eye, we would see Jesus. Not quite sure where, but we would see Jesus with us. Because he promised to be where Christians gather in his name. And their confusion turns to joy when Christ says, "Peace." And then he tells him wherein this peace lies. He says, "You are forgiven. You have the forgiveness of sins. You doubted me. You did not believe in me. You thought I was a failure. You are forgiven for your lack of faith and doubt. And I am here to restore you. But more than that, take that peace. Take that forgiveness of sins and take it into the world." You see, Christ is sure. He has forgiven even those who are slow to believe. They thought his death was his defeat. And all that talk about peace and love and reconciliation with God is fine until they come with their spears and their chains and they take you away and kill you. Then what good is it? Christ is saying, oh no, friends, I am the victor. All the efforts of my enemies could do nothing without God's permissions. His enemies only serve to carry out God's plan of salvation, peace. And then he gives them that wonderful commission. I died as the only means to reconcile God and sinful men. I died as the only way of fulfilling God's justice, which is never fulfilled unless the punishment is rendered. I have come to pay that price, to take the punishment for you, and now have peace. Because if God has punished me for my sins, and I am released and paroled and freed from them, then you also are freed from your sins in my death and in my resurrection. Now share this forgiveness, because every heart that's out there in the world is hard-pressed with sin. Every conscience that works, every functioning conscience that works within a human mind or heart knows that they have done evil in the sight of God. Now there's many ways that the world offers and human beings take to salve that conscience. You can dull your conscience. You can speak evil words. You can do evil deeds so often that your conscience will not alarm you anymore. You can dull that conscience, tell the conscience to shut up, and it will go to sleep. And it won't bother you until you die and stand before God. Then that conscience will wake up, and you will be frightened forever. You can look at your good works and say, okay, I may not be perfect, but I'm not as bad as some other people. I've done some pretty good things in my life. That doesn't work either. That method of salving your conscience will not work any more than the kid that gets a corrected test back. The wrong answers or the right answers don't make the wrong answers right. And it's the same thing with God's justice. Any good that you do does not make up with your penalty for the law. You see, Christ's death on the cross for your sins and my sins is the only food that will satisfy the hungry conscience that wants righteousness. Every other solution is like cotton candy and junk food. It may put away your hunger for a while, but it will only leave you more hungry, and it will leave you ruined if all that you take is the junk food that the world gives to satisfy an aching conscience. Only Christ's answer works. His blood cleanses us from all iniquity. In his satisfying God's justice, we can have peace because God's justice is satisfied for us in Christ if you believe. Now, this is the comfort that Thomas and perhaps probably these two disciples on the Emmaus Road, I don't think they have perhaps returned to Jerusalem yet by this day. They may have. But it's the comfort that all who absent themselves from Christ's gracious presence in his word and sacraments shun and reject as they pursue their own dismal paths, their own things to eat besides this grace, and do not gather around Christ in his church. Thomas and the two teach us that we cannot be Christians and be independent of the church. For Christ plainly says, whoever is not with me gathering is scattering. And scattering and being an agent for more scattering is certainly not the mission of the church, nor is it being saved by Jesus Christ, the Savior. There is no other pantry filled with food for a conscience hungering and longing for peace than the church's larder of forgiveness of sins that has been earned by Christ in his bloody death. You can ignore your nagging conscience. You can dull it. You can train it not to complain about your sin. You can ruin your conscience that gives you a good spiritual appetite for something better. But then when you die, that conscience and the accusation of the law will come up again, and it will never stop tormenting you. The only answer is in Christ. Christians who are honest about their sins and face them with God's help know that they cannot save themselves and be on their own. And so the Savior, crucified and risen, is their Lord. He is their Redeemer. It is their want for grace, and Christ's freely handing out that grace in the Word and Sacrament, that cements hearts into the church. If you are a member, a part of the church, this must be what brings you to Christ. Don't let it be card parties. Don't let it be entertainments. Don't let it be friendships. Those things might be good things, but they are what the world also has, and it is not what cements you to the church. It is your need for grace and Christ giving grace that cements us into the love of God and the restoration with God and sets us on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. I've said it before in sermons. If you want to be entertained, if you want something else besides the forgiveness of sins, then just leave and be honest with yourself. You're not a member of the church. You're looking for the things that the world wants to give you. And there's plenty of churches out there that will give you those things. Leave. But if forgiveness of sins is that what you want, then stay. This is the fountain. This is the place where Christ comes among his people and says, peace to you. And here's my blood. Here's my body. Here's my forgiveness. Eat and drink, and you shall live and be whole. Sin has scarred and hurt your conscience and your heart. It's only my blood by which you are healed. Come and be healed in the fountain of grace. And what about people who no longer hunger after Christ's forgiveness? What if a person walks away from the church and wants no more to hear about Christ who died for their sins, nor to receive the church's forgiveness, nor to receive the Lord's body and blood in the sacrament? What if he lives on his own road instead of the road where Christ is his path, under his feet, the path of holiness? What if he sins wantonly and intentionally, even living in sin with a man or woman without the benefit of marriage, as in 1 Corinthians 5. Or if he lies to the church, as Ananias and Sapphira did in Acts 5. Or he forsakes the assembly of the church and tramples on the blood of the covenant by which he is made holy, despising the sacrament of Christ's body and blood, as we are warned against in Hebrews chapter 10. What must we say to those who are not only slow to believe, but refuse to believe in the necessity of the church and the salvation that Christ gives in that church? Well, Christ tells us what we are to do. If they do not want to be freed from their sins by Christ's forgiveness given in the church, then they are rejecting the only means to their salvation, and they must be told the truth. Your sins are retained. They are not forgiven, because outside of Christ there is no forgiveness. And I read a different translation because the one in your inserts is wrong. The church never withholds forgiveness, as that translation says. We don't say, oh no, you can't have it. You want forgiveness? I'm not going to give it to you. It's freely given from Christ to the church and freely given to others. What Christ is saying is to retain the sins. Tell them they are lost. Tell them that their sins are chained to them. Tell them apart from Christ, they can have nothing of God's grace. Warn them. Because if you warn them honestly, the Holy Spirit and even the devil can convict them, and they can come to faith. And so it is forgiveness that we have. It is the feast of grace that we enjoy today in the Lord's body and blood in the sacrament. It is Christ coming to every heart that is weary and wounded because of sin, that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. And it is the blood of Jesus Christ that we receive in that sacrament. It is the forgiveness of Christ and not the pastor or the people of the church. It is the forgiveness of Christ that you have received in the absolution this day. And it is the joy of having a living Lord who lives to forgive us, who lives to take our sins away and to make us holy as he is holy. It is the Son of God himself who makes us children of God and heirs of heaven. May that be your joy. May that be your privilege to be in Christ. May you always be that Christian who is with Christ gathering. And let us not be as those who scatter. And as Thomas was sought out by the other disciples, if we see brothers who are scattering and faltering in faith, we love them, we go to them, we tell them, the Lord's still living. Why do you ignore him? Come to his grace, and they may be restored as Thomas was restored, lest they fail and be lost as Judas was lost. Come to the fountain and drink, and know that in the Christ you have living waters that will be unto you eternal life forever. Amen. And may the peace that that gives us that surpasses our understanding then keep your hearts and your minds in true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.